Static. Noise. That's all we hear, or so it seems. Where would you go? What would you pay to hear the truth? Good news, it's free and nearby. The Bible is God's truth. At the Escondido United Reformed Church, Chris Gordon preaches Christ the truth from God's Word every Sunday, 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Escondido United Reformed Church, 1864 North Broadway, 760-745-1679. EURC.org, 760-745-1679. EURC.org. Contending for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
One of the things that I have found in the course of my pastoral ministry that people struggle with is the question of what exactly happens when we die? What happens to us? I had a dear friend who had cancer years ago and died of cancer, and I remember how at that point in his life, he began to treasure a certain doctrine of the Christian faith like he never had before, and that doctrine was the resurrection of the body. That's what we're going to consider today on Abounding Grace Radio. The resurrection, such an important doctrine for Christians to understand, and I think, Mike Brown, one of the most least appreciated doctrines that we find today among Christians, something that is just misunderstood. And so we're going to tackle that. Mike's with me today. We're going to tackle that on Abounding Grace Radio. We do want to invite you to go to the website at agradio.org. That web address is agradio.org. Download the podcast, write to us, or call us at 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. So, to Mike, do you agree? Do you find in your pastoral ministry and dealing with people that there's a lot of question and questions and curiosity around what happens when we die, but not a special understanding as we should have as Christians of the resurrection of the body?
I totally agree. I think there's a lot of confusion about what happens when, what death is, first of all, and what happens when we die, and what is heaven going to be like. And to be honest, it was something that I wasn't taught very clearly on or understood very well as a Christian for a long time. We tend to think, okay, we live this life. We put our faith in Christ, we're justified by Him, and we have the promise of eternal life. And then when we die, our soul flies off and goes right to heaven and lives happily ever after, and that's it. But that is not what the Bible teaches. This is a crucial doctrine. It's an essential doctrine for Christianity, is the physical, glorified resurrection of the physical body. It's part of the Apostles' Creed. That's why we're considering it today as we're going through the Heidelberg Catechism, where we've come upon that line that says, what do you believe when you say, I believe in the resurrection of the body? Ever since the ancient church, we have confessed the resurrection of the body as one of the essential doctrines of Christianity and one of the essential doctrines of the good news. It's part of the gospel that we will be raised from the dead.
Right. And you know, I almost universally hear people say when they speak of death and the death of a loved one, well, they're jumping around in heaven. They're seeing. They're all the problems that they had in this life are now resolved. Well, it's true that our souls go immediately to be with the Lord when we die, but it's not the completed story. And I think that Christians can become a little bit disillusioned and confused if we don't understand this whole story. And that's what the Heidelberg is making very clear for us. So, you know, in Lord's Day 22, Mike, we've been going through this document for a long time. So pastoral, so comforting. We'll send you a copy. Do please write to us. But just listen to this. How does the resurrection of the body comfort you? I believe in the resurrection of the body in the Apostles' Creed. Here's what the Heidelberg says. Not only my soul will be taken immediately after this life to Christ its head, but even my very flesh, my body, raised by the power of Christ, will be reunited with my soul and made like Christ's glorious body. That seems inconceivable to us. Our bodies, you know, go into the ground, they disintegrate, they fall apart. From dust you were taken, to dust you shall return. I mean, it really does cast us on the glorious power of our Lord, that he's going to actually raise these very bodies out of the ground. These very bodies, we have to say.
Right, that's correct. And we have to keep in mind that what God has created from the beginning, he called good, which includes the physical body. And in redemption, the completion of redemption is the glorified resurrection of the physical body, because God doesn't just do away with it. It's a kind of Gnosticism or an unhealthy dualism that would look at the physical as being evil and the spiritual as being good.
Right.
No, God created the physical good in the beginning. And so the bodies which we have, which are made for this realm and for life on earth, all of this will be raised from the dead, including the earth. The earth will be glorified as well.
Right.
So what happens when we die? Well, death is the separation of the body and the soul. Your soul is your conscious state of being. It's who you are apart from your body. You are both body and soul. Each human being is two parts, body and soul. At death, soul and body separate. Soul, for the Christian, according to passages like Philippians 1 and 2 Corinthians 5, immediately goes to be with Christ. We know that. There's no soul sleep in Scripture. The soul certainly doesn't go to hell or to a holding tank. It goes to be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. The body goes into the grave, and it disintegrates eventually. On the last day, according to the New Testament, Christ will bring with him all those who sleep in Jesus, that is, those who died in faith. If, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for example, he will return. Body and soul will then reunite, just as Christ's did 2,000 years ago. And Christ, who is the first fruits of the resurrection, will then see his whole harvest of resurrected people raised from the dead, glorified with bodies fit for the glory of the new universe.
Right. That's an excellent summary of exactly everything that Heidelberg is teaching and saying here. And, you know, now we can say, well, does Scripture actually teach that? Yes. Scripture teaches this everywhere. I think of, you mentioned 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But this was to be one of the most pastoral doctrines and helpful doctrines to those who were experiencing death. We know that in the Church of Thessalonica, they had some form of teaching that Christ had already returned and that they had missed it. They had missed the resurrection of the body. And Paul here unpacks that and says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who've fallen asleep. It's a way of saying those who've died, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and this is why your doctrine of union with Christ is so important. You're joined to him. Right. By faith, you belong to him. So if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That means, just like Mike said, those souls are with Christ presently. They are conscious. They're with him. They're crying out. How long? Revelation tells us. But then this, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So there it is. They're with the Lord. And when that day comes, when the glorious day that the Lord knows, when he decides to return again on the clouds to judge the living and the dead, he will bring with him, those who sleep. Their bodies will get up out of the grave. They will be reunited with their souls, the very thing that the Catechism says here. And then there will be a generation who will not taste death. We who are alive will be caught up, and in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, we shall be changed. our bodies, a brand new resurrected right. body.
Gloriously transformed.
Gloriously transformed. And we will always be with the Lord. That is the most exciting and thrilling gospel announcement that could be. The whole story being completed,
right.
that a brand new resurrected body will be given to us. And Mike, when I'm looking at people on the deathbed and their bodies have wasted away and they're sick with cancer, they're dying, their bodies are disintegrating. What a doctrine to lay before people. Amen. You're getting a brand new body by faith in Christ. That's what he's promised you.
Right. And we have to remember, this is so important. It's part of the good news. It's part of the gospel. Paul has a whole chapter in one of his letters in 1 Corinthians that deals with this very issue. The church in Corinth, as you might know, had all kinds of problems. And so Paul writes this letter trying to correct those problems. There were issues of morality, issues of doctrine. And so chapter by chapter, he's going through trying to correct all of their errors. And then he comes to chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, and he deals with what seems to be the most serious problem that was going on there in Corinth, even something more deadly than the awful immorality going on in the church. It's the fact that this church had begun to embrace a false teaching that said that we won't be raised from the dead, that we'll have faith, but by faith in Christ, you will be justified, but then that's it. The soul just flies off to heaven. It escapes the prison house of the body, as Plato had taught, and now there is no resurrection. And so what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15 is he corrects them right from the beginning. He says, now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And here it comes. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and then he appeared to all the witnesses, to the apostles. And then he goes on to point out in that wonderful chapter, in those 58 verses, that if we deny our resurrection of the body, then we must deny Christ's resurrection of the body, because we are united with him. And if we deny Christ's resurrection of the body, then we deny the gospel, and then we have believed in vain. Then we have no hope, he says. And he lays out so clearly this good news that because Christ has been raised from the dead, we too shall be raised from the dead, and we will have bodies fit for the glory of the age to come.
Right. That's excellent. And it's helpful to for people to understand this, especially in light of the face of death. I think of Mary and Martha when, Lazarus had died and they're weeping, and Jesus comes and makes it very clear that he is the resurrection.
Right. That's right.
I am, whoever believes in me, even though he dies, shall live. And that's the comfort of this. But it's interesting what Mary and Martha understood. For they say, we know that my brother will rise again at the resurrection of the last day. That's important. I think it's important for a few different reasons. First, because there has been a teaching common in the church today that there is a premillennial rapture of the church and that some form of a resurrection takes place 1,007 years ahead of time. Mm. That's just not the case. It happens at the last day, the very end, when the trumpet sounds, then we are raised up out of the grave. But I think the comfort of this is that Jesus then raised Lazarus out of the tomb. He had been, makes very clear he was in there. He was rotting. He was stinking 4 days to make sure everyone knew he was dead. So just as Jesus himself would go to the cross and die and rise again victorious, that is the absolute assurance that my body will rise again and be victorious because of him. And the comfort that gives me then is that nothing in this life at all can separate me from his love. I have a resurrected soul now, and I can and look forward to the resurrection of the body on the last day. That's the complete story.
That's right. And Paul says, as he goes on in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, Christ is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, those who have died in faith. So think of a field, a barren field that has been sown with a particular crop, and there is no crop. And then finally, come harvest time, the first crop pops up in that field. That's like Christ and his resurrection body. And his resurrected body was seen. He was, people saw him, touched him, ate with him, which that itself is interesting, isn't it? That he ate fish in his resurrected body. I mean, this is not a ghostly right. sort of ethereal existence. This is flesh and blood. This is not resuscitated, but a glorified, resurrected body that was the goal held out for Adam in the beginning that Christ has now obtained. People saw that and beheld that. And as John says, what we touched and saw and heard, we declare to you. Because he was raised from the dead, we too will be raised from the dead. But Paul goes on and says, each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, that is his return, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. And here comes my favorite verse of the chapter. It's what I want on my tombstone. Verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death.
Oh, that's, and this is exactly why the authors of the Heidelberg Catechism understood this is so glorious. We've got to follow this up with another really important question. How does this article concerning life everlasting comfort you?
Right.
And here's the answer. Even as I already now experience in my heart the beginning of eternal joy, so after this life, I will have perfect blessedness, such as no eye has seen, nor ear has heard, nor man has ever imagined, a blessedness in which to praise God eternally. So just as you said, death's defeated, Mike. And what does that mean? Well, right now, and this is why we emphasize this in the Christian faith, we have an eternal joy that we enjoy. When Jesus told Nicodemus, you need to be born again, he was talking about the resurrection of his soul, giving life to a dead heart. And when that life is given, that principle of life is given in that heart and that soul, that life, you're already raised to enjoy the blessings and promises of the gospel, so you live in the joy of this comfort. Nothing can take that from you.
That's
you
right.
can go forward in assurance of faith that you have life given to you, and that will be ultimately realized in the resurrection of the body with something here that the scriptures say is so wonderful. We can't even really use words to describe it. The Bible does this by using the most glorious things, you know, that we could imagine in this life. But even that, notice here that the Heidelberg uses the words of the Apostle Paul to the letter to the Corinthians, where he says, I has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered in the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. It's so glorious what's coming. Everything that we're undergoing and facing now in the sorrows of this life, the Lord wants us to know you can have joy to know he's conquered that and something glorious is set before you.
That's right. The picture that we get of heaven, and this is something we have to be clear about. When we think of heaven, what is our conception? You know, sometimes we think of heaven the way that the movies or cartoons have pictured heaven. It's sort of this blank, white, cloudy, ethereal experience where maybe people are walking around in white robes or white suits, gold slippers and harps. I mean, that sounds very boring to me. And oftentimes people tend to think of heaven as being this sort of perpetual boredom, right? And I don't want to go to heaven. I want to stay here first. And then, oh, you die and we go to heaven. Okay, well, at least he's not in more pain. That is the most warped way for us right. to look at and think of heaven. Heaven as described in the Bible, okay, is the new creation,
right.
the new universe, this world resurrected and glorified without evil, without pain, without suffering. As John saw in Revelation 21, God is with his people. They dwell now in righteousness, and he wipes away every tear from their eyes. The ancient promise of Isaiah 25 describes it this way. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth. For the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That is the picture we have of the new heavens and new earth. And loved ones, it won't be boring. You will work and you will enjoy it. You will rest and you will play. You will experience creation as it was meant to be enjoyed. There will always be more to learn, more to experience. It'll be free of frustration, free from disappointment. We will know the Lord. We will be with one another, and it will be glorious.
Right. I mean, we could think of it this way. When you go out, think of the most beautiful place on earth that you like to go. Maybe it's Yosemite. Maybe you love looking at Half Dome and all the glory of this theater that God has made. Well, think about it. We're fallen, and God has allowed that glory and that beauty somewhat to be retained so that his eternal power and Godhead are known. We can't even imagine in glory, as you said, with the creation groans itself to be renewed. When that happens, what that will be like. I mean, what you just read, Mike, it gives us some indication and some understanding of that. But even that, I can't fully grasp with my little mind. And that's the encouragement and comfort that the doctrine of the resurrection of the body and life everlasting gives us. But I think it's important to say too, Mike, you know, we live in a day where doesn't matter who dies. We hear they're floating around in heaven. Everything's great. Everything's wonderful. It could be the most wicked, vile person that's lived on the face of the earth with no faith in Jesus. And that's exactly what is said at every funeral. Yeah,
they're playing golf in that great golf course in the sky.
Right.
Or they're running and singing and jumping and playing.
Right. And I think we have to be clear. This is peculiarly promised to those who have faith, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because even though the Heidelberg doesn't address it here, there is another resurrection.
Right.
There is another resurrection that the scriptures make clear. In John chapter 5, Jesus said, there is a resurrection both of the just and the unjust. Paul talked a bit about this in Acts, that there is a general resurrection coming for two different types of people, those who believe in Jesus and have faith in him and who are saved by his precious blood, and those who don't. And we have to be very clear. I know it's not a politically correct doctrine today and something we all hate to talk about, but there is a very real place called hell. There is a very real place that people will go who don't have a savior. That's why we preach a gospel that announces a way out of that. This is why Paul said, knowing the terror of God, we persuade men to turn away from their sin, to turn away from their rebellious life and submit themselves in true faith to the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved from the wrath to come. And we have to make that plea on the radio. I don't know how much you hear this in your church or on the radio. It's hard to do, but we have to make a plea. Listen, if you don't have a savior, if you don't have a covering, we looked at justification last time. We're going to look at it next time. You have no way of entrance into everything that we have just described.
Right. It only comes through Jesus Christ, who's been raised from the dead. And so believe on the one who has been raised from the dead gloriously. And then you can live in the hope of this promise. Look, we're not just crazy people who believe in some myth or fairy tale. The reason why I put my faith in Christ is because people saw him raised from the dead. There were eyewitnesses. Check out the eyewitness accounts As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, more than 500 people saw him and they were still alive at that day, most of them, when he wrote that in probably the early 50s of the first century. So there are good, credible reasons for believing in the resurrection. There was an empty tomb. The Jews and the Romans, hostile witnesses, didn't dispute it. There were eyewitness accounts. Those eyewitnesses were transformed until the end of their lives, went proclaiming the good news. So there are good reasons for believing that Christ was raised from the dead. And if he was raised from the dead, the promise is we will be raised from the dead. And then we will have that hope, and we live in the hope and that promise of what 1 Corinthians 15 declares to us, that on the last trumpet, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written. And he quotes Isaiah 25, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ."
Right. And I think it's appropriate today to end on the words of Revelation. And I was thinking particularly of Revelation chapter 21. "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.' Then he who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And he said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" That's a good place to close the program today. I hope, dear listener, you have been influenced and encouraged to believe the doctrine of the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting, and that it's provided more understanding for you as you live in the true joy of this comfort of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we direct you to our website at agradio.org. Also, you can give us a call at 888-504-8805, 888-504-8805. Always thankful to have Pastor Mike Brown from Christ United Reformed Church in Santee with us. Until next time, may this gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805, or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes, or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.